that was Jesus. It was the pilgrimage spot, because to go to Jerusalem was to go to God. And these prophetic words of Isaiah at the end of his great work describes what's going to be the sentiment when the Jews return from Babylon. They're going to see Jerusalem and all it symbolizes. The place of God, the place of their pilgrimage back from slavery. Rejoice, Jerusalem. Be glad for her, all you who love her, he starts off. Rejoice, all you who mourn for her, who thought she was dead. Oh, that you may suck fully from her consoling breast, as the Irish translation says, and savor with delight from her glorious breasts. You are going to go there and you are going to receive joy and nourishment like an infamous child. But God was going to give you himself so that you could grow up to be more and more like him. It was from there, from that communion with God, that peace would flow like a river. And then God says really consoling words. You know, throughout Isaiah, Isaiah is using the word rahamim for God's mercy. The normal word is hesed, which is a masculine term that describes God's fidelity fundamentally to himself. You are my people. You are my son. Even if you should betray me, I will never betray you because I'm faithful to myself. It's the father of the prodigal son, always remembering his relationship to his son, even if his son's want to treat him as if he's a dead or a slave master. But here in Isaiah, it's Rahamim, which is feminine, which describes how God is tender in his mercy. And he says, like a son comforted by his mother, will I comfort you. At her breast will the nurslings be carried and fondled in her lap. God wants to tug us to himself with his merciful love, just like the most loving mother for the most beloved child. What an extraordinary image that is of how God wants not just to hold us in his mercy, but have us breastfeed off his mercy so that we can become merciful like the Father. That's where we start. But then we recognize that on that mountain of Jerusalem, there's a cross. And on that cross, God is going to breastfeed us. His side is going to be open with lands. Out from it will flow blood and water. And we are to drink to the dregs that font of sacramental life more than the most infamous child consumes the mother's breast milk. This has got to be our great thirst, but also our great boast. St. Paul in his letter to Galatians tells us, I will boast of nothing other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which is not so much a piece of wood, it's an instrument of salvation. Aveo crux, spes unica, our only salvation, is in that cross we hail. By which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. So embracing Christ on that cross, that we begin to recognize the relative nothingness of all that we could put our treasure in here on earth because of the surpassing preciousness of God on that cross, working about that dramatic transformation in us as we continue to drink to the dregs what he himself has given. This worked an extraordinary gift in St. Paul, such that he was able to say at the end, that I bear on my body the marks of Christ. Stigmata is the term there in Greek. He was the first stigmatist in history. So much did he conform himself to Christ that he was able to say earlier in his letter to Galatians, it's no longer even I who live, it's Christ who's living in me, because I have been crucified with Christ in the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who died not just for the human race, but who died for me and gave himself up for me. The more we receive from Christ on the cross what he wishes to give us with his holy Rahami, the more we bear in our body his marks. Whether they're visible or invisible doesn't matter. But we're able to enter into that own love. But once we do, we can't keep it in. The world, which is so phobic about pain, doesn't know the joy of entering into Christ's suffering. Once we do, and we're able to find consolation from the Lord, even in the midst of our own sufferings, even should we be martyred, that's when we've got a treasure that the world can't give a raw. And Jesus wants us to share that gift. Response to our old psalm today was all about sharing that joy. Cry out with joy to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Render him glorious praise. Say to God, how tremendous your deeds. And Jesus in today's gospel was sending out the 72, the 12 apostles who he had just previously sent out. And then 60 non-clergy, 60 what we would call today for the most part, lay people and consecrated. Everybody was going on out in order to cry out to the Lord. He sent them out with peers. St. Gregory the Great asked, why peers? So that they could love each other, they could forgive each other, they could start to demonstrate what they had received from God with each other, and everybody else could see the gospel before they would hear the gospel. Even though they could cover twice as much ground if he had sent them out solo, it was so much more important for them to be able to live that gospel because it would hit more fruitful soil that way. He says, the harvest is rich, but the laborers are few, so ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. And immediately after that prayer, he says, you're the answer to it. Yes, we do need laborers, and you're those laborers. Go out. Puts a very simple message on your lips. The same message you put on the apostles' lips. Which is an extraordinary message when you come to think about it. The kingdom of God is at hand. This was at a time of the Roman Empire stretching its very powerful angelic kingdom across the known globe. They didn't take very well other claimants to the kingship. And yet these simple men and women were being sent on out to proclaim that there's another kingdom at hand, within you, among you. All of these are effective translations of what's there in Greek. And that was the source of their great joy. Simple message. The kingdom is at hand because the king has arrived after the long wait. With that simple message, he gave them an envelope. The envelope is very important because the envelope shows their faith. First part of the envelope. Carry no purse, no sack, no sandals. If they were going to be proclaiming God's providential love, they needed to show it. But they knew that he cared for them more than the lilies and the sparrows. Salute no one along the way. That was not permission to be rude. It was a means by which to say, fulfill your mission. Don't get distracted by so many good things along the way. Have a focus. Whatever house you go into, first say peace to this house. They were going to be ambassadors of God's peace, that peace treaty between God and man through the forgiveness of sin. Stay in the same house, taking whatever food and drink they have to offer. Don't go about from house to house. Jesus was saying, be satisfied, be grateful. Don't always be looking for a better deal. Whenever you go into a town and they welcome you, cure the sick and say, the kingdom of God is at hand for you. And later, if they fail to welcome you, say, but know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. But he changes it. Doesn't say for you. Because in order to enter into the kingdom, it begins with that type of hospitality, that receptivity of God through the receptivity we have for those he sends out in his name. And shockingly, whenever we receive a stranger, We are, in a sense, as Jesus would say in Matthew, receiving Him. And at the end of time, He will say, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. But whoever gives a cup of cold water to someone, because that man is my disciple, will not lose his reward. This is the packaging Jesus is sending us out. So often, we think about programs and websites and various strategies and the whole rest of proclaiming the gospel. Jesus is trying to form us to be true Christians and sends us out just to be Christians and live our faith. I think one of the most beautiful passages in the history of the magisterium was written in Evangelii Nuntiandi, that beautiful 1975 apostolic exhortation of Paul VI about evangelization today. And he was describing, he didn't say it explicitly in the exhortation, the evangelization of Africa. They're just sending a family just to begin to live in that village. And then what would occur is people would start to ask, why is that person different? Why are they so happy? Why do they respond differently when they lose one of their young children than we lose when we lose one of ours? What is it about them that makes them different? What is it that is compellingly attractive and beautiful? And once these Christians just start living their life, people start to turn to them because they want to drink from the same font that these Christians are drinking. That's what Jesus is saying. He wants to send us out with the joy of that encounter, that we know we are nourished by the very breast of the Savior, who loves us no matter what sins we have committed, who has opened wide the gates of heaven. The kingdom of God is truly at hand despite all the problems that we see in every front page of a newspaper. But God is still here. If we're able to look that way, the world will be busting down the doors to our church. The very end of this passage, the 72 come back, and you can see how spiritually immature they were at the time, but they were just blown away that they could command the devil. We probably would too if we were teenagers going out the first time. We were just raising the dead, curing the sick by God's own power. Jesus jokes with them. It's one of my favorite lines in sacred scripture, where you've got to see Jesus smiling. I saw Satan fall like lightning. But don't rejoice at this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you have received the calling to be a saint, and that we're going to live forever. Even raising the dead, even casting out the devil, is nothing compared to that. And that's the joy that, as Pope Francis says, that flows from Jesus' brimming heart, that irrigates our whole life. Today, as we begin this pilgrimage, not to Jerusalem, but to Knock and to Kirkpatrick, God wants to give us that same joy. Every pilgrimage here on earth is meant to help us on the pilgrimage of life, in which we're heading to see a woman and begging her after this exile to show us the blessed fruit of the womb. We're going to climb up a mountain so that we can mystically grow closer to God, where the top of the mountain will meet us. And the greatest way we prepare for that is by coming to the mountain of the altar, in which God, in fact, in person meets us, in which the King and His kingdom enters into us in Holy Communion. And at the very end, sends us forth to bring His peace and His kingdom with joy to the world. How can we not cry out?